Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we know, we have that sense as we gather that church is like a family. And we have a family of God here with different members. Families have members of dad and mom and brothers and sisters and grandma and grandpa. And in church we have different members, different responsibilities, as in family, we're all working together for a common goal to build up the family. And for us, it's to build up the family of Christ and to encourage the body of Christ. So we have different members, we have different responsibilities, but we all work together for that common goal to build up the church, which is the family of God. And we, as we go through this chapter, keep this in mind. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now remember, how much did he love us? This much, right? That much. He stretched his arms out. And how did he show his love for us? The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. How does he continue to love us? Patiently, with kindness, long-suffering, gentleness, unconditional love, exercising the fruit of the Spirit of God. And in his commandment, he told us to love as he loves, treat one another as he treats us, with patience and kindness, long-suffering, agape love. And when we do that, we fulfill his commandment. And some people will say, well, I love the Lord and I want to serve him. And the problem is that serving others, it's his people that I'm not crazy about. You know, it's hard to serve them. Some will say that. And sometimes our humanity shows more than we want it to, certainly. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So he's saying, love me by loving one another. Serve me by serving one another. And this is how we treat one another in the body of Christ, in the church. Now let's look at the first two verses. He says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat or encourage him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." We all make mistakes. I mean, I don't know, if you've made it to that point where you never make any mistakes, I sometimes will say sarcastically, may this be the last mistake I ever make. And don't you know, later that day, I'll make another one. You know, I like the story about the bank robber that went and told the clerk, he says, "No, don't give me cash, just deposit it to my checking account." That would be, no. You know, if you're on the internet, you'll sometimes find the dumbest thieves in history. Well, that would be one of those. But Paul, he's giving a summary here of how to treat all people, but different people here. First, he says the older men. Now, Timothy was a young guy. He was a young pastor. And he, even as a young man, he needed to shepherd or watch over all the people faithfully and give due respect where it's due to the older men. He says, and the elder here is not referring to a position of leadership, but just the older people, you know, the gray hairs. It's just the man that's older, that's all, not church leadership necessarily. That's a different thing. But he's saying, don't rebuke, don't scold harshly, don't treat them disrespectfully, but with consideration, with patience, with gentleness, like you treat a father or a grandfather, or in other words, the way you'd like to be treated more likely. Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, but the glory of old men is their wisdom." And of course, that comes from experience. And Proverbs 16:21 says, "White hair is a crown of glory." And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 71, verses 18 and 19, I don't know what version this is. It's not King James. He says, "When I'm old and gray, don't forsake me. Give me time to tell this new generation and their children, too, about all the mighty miracles of God, about his power and his goodness, that he reaches to the highest heavens and has done wonderful things, that there is no other God like him." Certainly, encouragement's a lot more effective than rebuke. Sometimes rebuke is necessary. And Paul says, don't rebuke them. Do encourage them. And he uses the word entreat. It's parakaleo, which means to, para means alongside, and kaleo is to call. In other words, to call to your side or to bring somebody alongside you. And you do that for exhortation, for encouragement, for comfort, for instruction. And the whole goal is to strengthen. The reason we gather together is to go through God's Word, so we're strengthened in God's Word. Not in our own strength, but in God's Word. And he says, younger men, treat them as a younger brother. Be their companion. Be their friend. Older women, Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father's advice and don't despise an old mother's experience. Treat with respect and honor. Do their age. Treat them like you would your own mother. Younger sisters, how to conduct themselves toward Timothy he's talking to now, toward the younger women. It must always be pure. It must always be without above reproach, unable to be questioned. Treat them as you would your younger sister is the idea here, with all purity, thinking always and only of the best of them. The purity here literally means pure from defilement or a carnality, in other words, modestly and chastely, keeping yourself from thinking, saying, or doing anything you shouldn't be thinking or saying or doing. So he's talking to the guys. Verse 3, he says, honor widows that are widows indeed. How do you treat those whose husbands have died and they're alone? In Paul's time, women, the widows were often destitute. If they had no means of income and their husband was that means of income, they'd be without support. And the welfare system, if you will, at that time was the church. It was the body. They were supposed to be supported either wholly or partly by the church, who was really their extended family. And the church was to be ready to step in when the natural family is unable. The natural family would step in first, obviously. And it says giving honor or putting in a place of high value to consider them worthy and deserving of care and attention. Because, as I said, the early church was the welfare system. Verse 4. But if any widow has children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite or pay back to their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Nephews, children, grandchildren, other relatives, offspring, children, any descendants here, show piety. Show godly responsibility here out of devotion and reverence to God in His Word. There's requite their parents or take care of or pay back to parents what is good and pleasing to God. You know, the words good and acceptable are interesting words. In the Bible, they occur as a combination, good and acceptable, three different times in the New Testament. Right here, regarding the treatment of widows. Also, in 1 Timothy 2:3, dealing with prayer for those in leadership. And in Romans 12:2, which is 12:1 and 2 actually, dealing with presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, and which is our reasonable service, and not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may know what is that good and perfect will of God. Verse 5. Let's read all the way to verse 10. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things give in charge, or tell them all, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. It's defining here the care of real widows. First responsibility comes to the children, the grandchildren, to care for the widows, whether it's mother or grandmother. And in those times, the real widows would be supported by the church. But they'll also give back to the church in some fashion of work, including prayer. And oftentimes, the older folks will have a gift of prayer. As the body doesn't have the strength to do a lot of other things, we can still pray. We can still petition the throne of God. Pray for the needs of the body of Christ and those that are truly unsupported widows. But then he addresses those, well, you know, there are going to be some that really have no heart for prayer. And they're only living for pleasure. They're just out having a good time. And he says you can consider them spiritually dead. There are few things more wonderful than an older godly woman. Few things more grievous than an older godly woman who lives only after the flesh and the pleasures of the flesh. And Timothy's instructed to teach these things to the ladies so they know what God expects of them. And in the strongest terms, Paul emphasizes the responsibility of a man to provide for his family, to do all he can to support them. And that's a minimum requirement of a Christian man. If he doesn't do this, he says his course is worse than that of an unbeliever. And Paul's talking about those unwilling to work, not those unable to work. And he says also that the widows supported by the church are to have a godly character. They're called to a job prayer, not to a handout. And Paul gives three different conditions here used to determine if a widow's to be supported. And she must be above 60 years old, because if she was less than that, they figure she's probably able to take care of herself and to provide for herself through work of some kind. But again, based on her own ability. The second one is to be have been the wife of one man, faithful to her husband. And then the third, well reported of for good works. In other words, has a reputation for being godly toward others and helping others in the church. And he also gives five different examples of the good works. First off, they brought up children. In other words, the children weren't left to just roam the streets and take care of themselves. She's a responsible mother. Lodged strangers, had a gift of hospitality, would open her home to others who may have a need, provided hospitality for others. And now, after having done that, she should receive that same hospitality she was giving out, he's saying. And she washed the saints' feet. We're not talking necessarily of literally foot washing. Could be that. I mean, everybody wore open-toed sandals, right? And their feet got dusty. but the idea is she served those who entered her home. And fourth, she helped to relieve the pains of the afflicted, helped feed the hungry, cared for the sick, encouraged those that were having trouble. If somebody's, you know, sorrowful and their heart is aching, you can come alongside someone, put your arm around them, or just pray with them. And then fifth, she diligently followed every good work, consistent, faithful in her service to God and others. Paul's saying if they have a reputation of faithfully serving the Lord before they were widowed, they're likely to continue in that vein afterwards. So take them in. They won't be a burden. They'll be a blessing to the church. That's the idea in verse 11 now. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. For care of the younger widows, you always minister to the real needs, but it's not intended as permanent support for a younger person, because if they have the strength and the ability to support themselves. And he makes an assumption here that the younger woman will want to remarry, and they should do so, and not just put themselves on the church's support list and stay there. That's the idea. But Paul has noticed also that a lot of the younger ladies, if they lose their husband, they're so hungry for companionship, and you know, we know women love to have fellowship. They're good at fellowship. But they can, he said, they were just wandering about, gossiping and talking. And the point he was trying to make is if they're being supported by the church and they're staying idle and not seeking out a way to provide for themselves, they'll get used to being idle instead of learning to be useful. He just makes it clear the first responsibility for support is within the house or within the home or within the family. And the second source of that is the church for those that are truly destitute. And certainly there's a connection someplace between idleness and sin, and charity shouldn't encourage idleness. Can you imagine a government that would pay people not to work and they might get idle and not want to go back to work? If you can just imagine such a thing. I do come from a sarcastic family, by the way. Paul says, don't let them be idle. Put them to work. Keep them busy. They can teach Sunday school. They can pray for others. They can just help for the general needs around the church is the idea. Let's see, verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. He's saying, what should the younger widows do? Well, unless they're given the gift of singleness, that is a gift from God. Not everybody has that gift to remain single, but he's saying that younger ones should remarry, have children, take care of a home, and instead of committing to something they won't be content with because of their own frustration, they can fall into sin and snare the devil. That's sin. But the idea also is that each family should support their own widows within the family so the church can concentrate on the widows without a family who have a different need. So Paul's addressing a lot of different issues here and how to handle it in a godly way. Verse 17 and 18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that who labor in the word and doctrine. He's talking about me here, a pastor teacher. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. He's saying basically those who teach are called to labor in the word and in doctrine, spending time preparing to share the word of God. And elders, those who have rule, those who have responsibility for the care of the church, servants of Christ, pastors, under-shepherds, responsible to the chief shepherd, we're all responsible to him, Jesus Christ, for the care of the flock. And he's saying those who rule well, those who accept that responsibility, serving in a manner that's consistent with the call of the master found in the word of God here, those that labor in the word, in doctrine, those that are faithful to study the word and teach the scriptures, he's quoting here, verse 18 is a quote of Deuteronomy 25:4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Paul expounds a little further in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 through 9, who goes to war at any time at his own charges. Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Doth God take care of four oxen? It's another way of saying to the fellowship, to Timothy's fellowship or to any fellowship, it's okay to pay the ox, the pastor. I don't mind being called an ox, all right? You know, it's we're supposed to be steadfast and just trudging forward and plowing through the word of God. And it says that the laborers were worthy of his reward. And in other words, those who work should be paid for the work. And it's a quote for Jesus, who told his apostles to go out and share the gospel. And that when they did, to look for a place to stay and that would take care of them. Again, in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, he said, the workman is worthy of his hire. So again, it's okay to pay the ox. Verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but bear before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So this is how to treat a leader who has been accused of sin. In the body of Christ, even, there's not a shortness of complainers usually, but it's important to separate those that complaints or accusations that are legitimate. leaders will receive accusations, criticism. I've been accused of things I haven't done. And when I first approached my pastor years ago with something that came up, he just said, the Lord is your defense. So be quiet and let the Lord defend you. So Paul is warning here not to believe or spread hearsay or rumors. But if leaders are in sin, it must be addressed immediately, forthrightly, brought before the elders to promote a fear of sin. He says, if a sin's reported, let it be backed up by two or three witnesses. In other words, innocent until proven guilty. If it deals with an elder, it should be dealt with before the rest of the elders. If it affects the church, it needs to be dealt with and brought before the church. In either case, we need to be careful how we go about it. In today's world, it likely can be grounds for lawsuits, you know, as we know in today's society. Verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality or preference. This is important to Paul, saying don't be prejudiced. Treat everyone equally. He says, don't show partiality, because it's a sin before God. It says in Acts 10:34, God is no respecter of persons. In other words, he doesn't hold me higher than you. And the only reason I'm higher is I had to step up to get to the podium here. But in God's eyes, it's a level playing field for all of us. We're just called to different things within the body of Christ. I like what 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord sees not as man sees. For mankind, looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He sees right in through us, inside us. He knows what we are. But the point is, preferential treatment is forbidden in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter if we're friends, relatives, heavy tithers, great workers. I remember years ago and being in a church where one of the children was totally out of control. And the pastor wouldn't correct him because the parents were heavy tithers. They gave a lot of money. They were afraid they'd lose money. Sadly. The thing is, God loves us all equally. He sees us all the same in that respect. He loves us all the same. But when discipline is necessary, it needs to be carried out without favoritism. And in verse 22, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Now, he's not talking about hitting people or slapping people. He's talking about laying hands on them for the ministry. Don't be too quick to ordain someone to ministry. Don't be too quick to call someone to leadership. And Paul cautions Timothy to let someone prove himself before he's recognized in ministry. It's possible to fool others and make it look like someone's called to ministry when they really aren't. Because God will anoint some, he will call some. Some will call themselves into leadership so they can have a place to stand and give out their own ideas. There's a difference between pointing people to Christ and drawing people to ourselves in the podium. You know, if I'm up here promoting me, then you need to leave or come to me and beat me up or something. But the point is that If people are calling others to themselves, then it can't sustain itself. It's a ministry that points people to Jesus Christ. And if we're doing it to call people to ourselves, we're doing it in our own strength. And the point is to let it be obvious that God has called someone. Because the church can't really be the anointer or the ordainer of ministry. Only God ordains. We can recognize that ordination. God shows church leadership his choice for those in ministry by displaying God's anointing. In the church, the responsibility of the church elders is to simply recognize and acknowledge what God has already shown. And I remember being called into Pastor Bill's office, and that was basically what he said. He said, you know, we've seen that God's hand is on you. You have a home Bible study. The Lord is anointing that. And so he ordained me. Nothing mysterious about it. It's simply acknowledging the calling of God. Now, verse 23. At first reading, it may not be what it may not seem like what it says. Drink no longer water, but a little wine. For thy stomach's sake and thine own infirmities. So this is some medical advice to Timothy from Paul, not to drink, not that he drinks just wine as a beverage, but that he mixes though. He's not trying to make him into a wino, but he's just saying take a little in your water as medicine. And water in that time, there were no purification systems. People just drank out of the streams and the rivers and the ponds. And, you know, if you have to brush away the algae at the top of the water when you stick your face in it to drink, then that's what they would do. And it was often impure and not proper to drink. And so by mixing in a little wine and diluting it, the little bit of alcohol that's in the wine would kill the bacteria and make it healthier than drinking plain water. That's all he's saying. In this case, it's like a medicine for the stomach problems that he was having. Now, okay, let's finish the chapter here, verse 24 and 25. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. It's not really, it's hard to tell sometimes where people really stand on an issue, because we can fool one another. Yeah. I was going to say, should I say politics? No, I shouldn't. But good works can be hidden, but they'll be revealed eventually. But bad works can also be hidden, and they'll be revealed eventually. Sins are sometimes hidden and won't be evident till judgment. I mean, haven't you ever said, I wish the Lord would strike them dead because they obviously deserve it? Some people are corrected by God right away. Others seem to get away with things, and that's just an example of God's long-suffering and his patience. And some people think that what they've done is okay because God hasn't corrected them, but the Bible says that you can be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. You can be sure your sin will find you out. The reason God doesn't judge sin immediately isn't because he condones sin, but it's because he's so patient, he's so long-suffering. And if he zapped us every time we sinned, there'd be nobody left on the earth. Because all sin and come short of the glory of God. Some good deeds are rewarded right away and some others later. But know for sure that everything we do for the Lord is seen by him will be rewarded either now or later. There will come a time, Philippians 2:10-11 says, there will come a time that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That will come at the judgment seat. When everybody goes, they'll have their eyes opened, whether they rejected him or received him. Our eyes are already opened. But there are many who are lost that don't know they're lost. And if you've placed your faith on him, he can say to you, in all his faithful people, Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. We'll all hear that one day. If you're in him, you're going to hear those words, enter in. Come on in, faithful servant. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you that we can look forward to that time when we will step into the kingdom on your invitation, Lord, knowing that it's not anything we've done or anything we've earned, but what we believed in the death and resurrection of your Son and his atoning death on the cross. So thank you, Lord, for revealing that, Lord. I pray you'd give us opportunities to reveal it to even more family members, friends, relatives, neighbors. Help, Lord. Help us to be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, but only to those who believe. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.